Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19? I don't remember whether we were all together when I taught the sermon and I talked about falling into quicksand. Were we all together during that message? I'm not sure. You're supposed to remember this. But I was riding across the prairie on my wonderful horse, and I went off into the quicksand. That was not a fun experience. But while I was in the quicksand, one of the things I wasn't thinking about is, how did I get here? What is it that led me to this place where I am stuck and I'm trying to get out? It was the most unpleasant experience, but I will say that later I looked back and was like, what was it like? What was the soil like? What was the vegetation like? I don't ever want to go off into quicksand again. And so it was like I began to think about, what were the steps that took me there? This message is like that. It's steps to discouragement, because many times it is discouragement that is it's like the quicksand of our spiritual life. And we get stuck. And we're going to talk about a man this morning who was absolutely stuck in discouragement. Now, there were plenty of examples in the Bible, but I chose Elijah. With Elijah, there is a distinct progression. I believe that if Elijah were teaching today, he would say, well, here's what happened to me. He would give his testimony and he'd say, these are the steps that led me to this place of discouragement. Man, I was really cruising in ministry, stopping the rain, raising the dead, calling fire down from heaven. And I mean, ministry was just awesome. It was great. I think with most of us, there is a but then. But then, we can identify a beginning, some event, a circumstance in life that brought us to a place of discouragement or deep despair. Our story about Elijah, his discouragement begins with the account of his greatest success. Surprisingly, many biblical accounts of discouragement, they do fall on the heels of spiritual victory. And I think if there's anything that we get out of this, it's not just the steps, it's when are we most susceptible? When are we susceptible to times or seasons of discouragement? The context of what we're going to look at, 1 Kings, we're going to begin with chapter 16, even though I have you in 19. We begin in 16, verse 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. Verse 33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. With the exception of his wife, Jezebel, I think Ahab was probably about as wicked as they come. Chapter 17 then begins with Elijah pronouncing judgment upon King Ahab and the land of Israel. Verse 1, and Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, what I see in this passage is what I call Elijah's season of spiritual invincibility. There is this air of spiritual confidence on the part of Elijah. It will culminate in the calling down of fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. But it begins here. It begins with Elijah as he confronts King Ahab, and he confidently states that by his word that he can withhold the rain. Now that is a spiritual confidence. Elijah had the power of God upon him. The rains were withheld. And essentially, rain in that day was the equivalent of what gasoline is to us. Imagine here in Houston if the gas pumps went dry. We would all be at home, wouldn't we? If the gas pumps were dry, it would shut down our economy. And so it was with the rains. It was a shutting down of their livelihood. And so Elijah goes into hiding. While he is in hiding, God provided Elijah lodging with a widow woman who had a son that became sick. The son died in anguish. She cried out to Elijah and she cast fault upon him. But again, the power of God upon Elijah, and he called out to God, and the young boy was brought back to life. Then again, 3 years later, God uses Elijah as he calls down fire from heaven, consuming the sacrifice along with 850 prophets of Baal and Asher. They're all executed at his order. The rain is called to pour down upon the land. And so we see this man, Elijah, this great man of God, spiritual victory after victory after victory after victory. The season of spiritual invincibility. Most of us have experienced those seasons in life where somewhere along the way in our Christian walk, we just go, man, this is great. I wish it could always be just like this. Our prayers, it just seems like they're filled with power. We pray for somebody and maybe they're healed. We evangelize and people are saved. We're ministering to others around us. And it's just like God, the hand of God is upon us. And everything we touch, the Lord blesses. I look back at the Mount of Transfiguration. That was such a place. Peter, James, John, they witnessed the appearance of Elijah and Moses, and they spoke with Jesus upon the mountain, and they saw Jesus in this glorified state. His face, it says, it shone like the sun. And here's what they said. They said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In other words, this is a great place to hang out. Let's just stay here. And you know that feeling, that sense of spiritual euphoria. And you say, oh, Lord, it is just so good for me to be here at this place now. I'm on this spiritual mountaintop, and it's like you don't ever want to go. You want to stay there. But that's not reality, is it? That's not how it is. We look at the great spiritual leaders, the great spiritual men, women of the Bible. They experienced discouragement. We sometimes believe that men of great faith don't go through those times. I'm a great admirer of Billy Graham. He was somebody that I truly looked up to. I read his book, always enjoyed hearing his ministry. But here's something that he said. Billy Graham said, the Christian life, it's not a constant high. How many of you can say amen to that? It is not this constant high. It's not always the mountaintop experience. He said, I have my moments of deep discouragement. And I thought that's quite an admission coming from a great like Billy Graham. He said, I have to go to God in prayer. And he said, with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me, or God, help me. It's in chapter 19 that we see the fall of Elijah. Beginning at verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now Jezebel, she had quite a reputation. She was She was known for her fury. I kind of think of her, I don't know, I saw the Disney movie, you know, the 101 Dalmatians, and I kind of picture Jezebel as like Cruella de Vil, you know, and just evil, wicked, horrible woman. I mean, it just, and she was known, she had this reputation for absolute cruelty, and it really scared Jeremiah, I'm not Jeremiah, scared Elijah. It says in verse 3, and when he saw that, Elijah arose and he ran for his life and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and there he left his servant there. So I want to just stop here for a moment. Look at what happened to Elijah. In verses 1 and 2, Elijah is, he's hand-delivered this threatening message from Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. Now, this great man of God, he stopped the rain. The dead were raised. Fire came down from heaven. The prophets, the false prophets, were executed. You would think that Elijah, at the climax of this spiritual victory, would have simply said, okay, Jezebel, let's meet out back. You know, I can hear him in a John Wayne voice. You know, just like, Jezebel, I'll meet you out back. That's not what happened. This great man of God, this spiritual giant that we all look up to, he ran away in fear, running for his life. Now, verse 3 of chapter 19, it's the critical verse, and in this one verse, we see the steps to discouragement. We recognize that there is a digression, or there's a downward progression from spiritual victory, spiritual empowerment, or if you will, from a season of spiritual invincibility to spiritual, practically, being useless. It was D.L. Moody, he said, you know, he said, I've never known anyone who was greatly used by God during a time of severe discouragement. I will say that I do believe that it's God's perfect will for each of us to be useful, to serve, to bless the Lord with our time and our service. God has made us to be empowered servants that he can use, and he wants to use you. But you have this spiritual opposition to your usefulness. But he equips us. Paul, writing to the Romans, he said, but if the Spirit who raised him from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You are equipped to serve God. It is the Spirit of God within you that enables you. However, discouragement will take us out. That's why verse 3 is so important. It's the steps toward discouragement. It leads down from the lowest, the highest, to the very lowest depths of despair. And I believe that Elijah, if he were here today, he would say, well, you know, I want to show you in verse 3. He would have taken us back to his own testimony. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servants there. The phrase, it's when he saw, a single Hebrew word, it's ra'ah, and 879 times this Hebrew word is translated to see, or I see. It's not to see as in seeing a physical object, but it's to see something within the mind. It's when the imagination takes hold and you begin to fear. You might even refer to them as like phantom fears. You are fearing that which has not yet happened. Have you ever been afraid of something that had not yet happened? How many of you have been afraid of something that not only did it hadn't happened, but it never happened? It's like it gets into our mind, and it's like there's this, it takes a hold of us. And our mind, it seems like it's gripped by fear. This is the fear that held Elijah. During Elijah's season of spiritual invincibility, he had God at the forefront of his mind. He was operating in the power of God, and wherever he went, whatever challenge he faced, Elijah, he saw God. Not through physical eyes, but through the eyes of the spiritual man. In fact, we refer to that as faith. I believe it was much like David when David faced Goliath. He saw the giant with his biological eyes, but with the spiritual eyes, he was looking at God. And he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And that is the nature of faith. Faith is not what we see through our human eyes, but faith is looking at circumstances through the confidence that we have in God. It's what the Apostle Paul described when he said, for we walk by faith, and not by what? Not by sight, not by our eyes, not through what we see. In the New Living Translation, it reads like this, for we live by believing and not by seeing. If there were a first step that Elijah could identify for us, I believe it would be right here. It's this verse. It's the word see. He looked around and he saw the circumstances. He feared for his life. You know, up to that point, Elijah had been operating under the premise that, you know, with God, all things are possible. I have discovered, and I'm sure you have too, it's during those seasons of spiritual invincibility, you know, when we're just, man, it seems like God's blessing is on everything. It's like we can't imagine him not. We can't imagine ourselves, you know, not being in that place of, wow, God, look what you're doing and look what you're going to do. But then something happens. We see. Though it's a single word, I believe it's very significant because it signals a switch on Elijah's mode of operation from seeing through the eyes of faith, looking at things through common sense, biological eyes, logic, human logic. And I'll tell you, this is where many times where we take that first step away from the Lord. We're looking at God through the spiritual eyes of faith. And then we begin to look around us. Much like Peter, when he walked on the water, he looked at the Lord Jesus. And as long as his eyes were on Jesus, he walked on the water. But what happened? Peter looked down and he said, how can this be? How can I be walking on the water? And what happened? He went down. And Elijah looks around. It's Jezebel. And he goes down. This great faith. The second step toward discouragement, verse 3. And when he saw that, he acted upon that. He arose and he ran for his life. Elijah took his eyes off God. That's number one. And second, he feared. If you do not have faith, so often you will have fear. Anytime we are faced with these obstacles in life, you know, whatever the challenge may be, where are they going? You know, you're either going to walk in faith or you're going to be walking in fear. Fear is very difficult to cope with. I believe that for many today, if they were to narrow it down to the ability to cope or not cope with something, I think many times it just comes down to fear. You're afraid. I deal with fear. I don't like it. It's a horrible thing to admit because I recognize that when I'm walking in fear that there is something within me, there's a lack of faith, and that's one of the symptoms of when we've departed from faith is when we enter into a place of fear. And just as faith is a powerful motivator towards spiritual greatness, fear is a, I'll tell you, it's a powerful motivator towards being useless, walking in fear. And it says in verse 3, then he arose and he fled for his life. Now the third step. The third step towards discouragement, it's not often mentioned, but it is a step that many take as they are going in the wrong direction, and that is seclusion. Have you ever found yourself, you know, when you're in fear, when you're in discouragement, when you're in that place, have you ever found and discovered that you just want to go off and just be alone? You don't want to be around others. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to go to Bible study. You don't want to be around other Christians. You don't want to hear one more praise the Lord. It's like you just want to go off and be by yourself. A place of seclusion. One of the mistakes that we make is we isolate ourselves. We leave the fellowship of other believers. Essentially, that is what Elijah did. He said, it says in verse 3, and when he says that, he rose, he ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And what did he do? He left his servants there. He went off by himself. It's one of the worst mistakes that we can make is to go and to actually isolate ourselves when we are going through that time of fear and discouragement. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some do. And the reason is, it said in these last days, how much more so we need the assembling of togetherness, the fellowship that we have. It says, because we need that encouragement. Even Jesus, during his greatest hour of need, he took with him his three closest followers, Peter, James, and John. In Mark's gospel, we read that then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, he said, sit here while I pray. But then he took these three close, intimate followers, Peter, James, and John, with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. What did he say next? He said, stay here with me. Even Jesus, the Son of God, during times of extreme despair, he needed other believers. I believe that if Elijah were here today, if he were standing where I'm standing, he would express regret. He would express regret at the fall, but he would express regret at how he handled it, that he left other believers. He took his eyes off God, he lost faith, he feared, and then he secluded himself. Verse 4 contains what is probably the final step into discouragement, and I would venture to say it's what often keeps us there. Look with me at verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under the broom tree. Now, I got to just stop here just for a moment, because I'll be the first one to admit, I think that this would probably be me too. Some people just, when things are bad, they just want to go be with somebody else. And some of us, when things are bad, we want to go be by ourselves. I can identify with this. He went off and he just went under a tree, way away from fellowship and from others. And there he went and he secluded himself. And he became focused on his own miserable problems. And he prayed that he might die, and he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. What I see here is Elijah's focus on failure. This is what keeps us down. When we fail, it is a natural tendency for us to stay focused on the failure. Some might say, well, that is only natural that we focus on failure, and that is true. It's natural. And see, therein lies our problem, is that it is the natural man, it is the fleshly man that would have us to focus on self and to focus on our own problems. And there is such a vast difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. Throughout the season of spiritual invincibility, Elijah, he was just living this supernatural life. But the natural man, it was still there. And that's why we don't stay on that mountaintop experience, is because we do have the natural man. And the Bible says the natural man is battling the spiritual man. And so those two, they are at war with one another, and they are contrary to one another. I think it's going to be one of the wonderful things about heaven. There's no more battle. In heaven, the mountaintop is where you stay. You never go down. You never face failure. You live in absolute victory throughout all of eternity and just rejoicing in Jesus. But here, we do have mountaintops and we do have spiritual valleys. And where the spiritual man is focused upward, the natural man focuses inward. And that's why we become obsessed with ourselves and with our problems and the things that we're going through. It's the natural man. So we see Elijah now fully digressed from a victorious warrior empowered by the hand of God to a defeated, isolated, discouraged man who is ready to give up on life itself. And you ask yourself, how did that happen? Well, it was a digression. He took his eyes off the Lord. He lacked faith. He feared. He fled. He secluded himself under the broom tree. He was ready to give up on life. You know, this isn't just the digression of Elijah. This is a pattern we actually see repeatedly in Scripture. You remember Peter? When he denied Jesus, what did he do? Did he go hang out with the disciples and say, man, I really blew it, I messed up, just pray for me? No, he didn't. What does the Bible say he did? He ran. He fled. He ran away in shame, and he focused on his own problems. And I'll tell you, I'm so thankful for the prayer of Jesus, because Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you. And I will tell you, this is one of the most encouraging things to know, that when you're down and when you're there, you're not alone. The Bible says Jesus prays for us. It says that he sits at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us. He's praying for you. You may feel alone, but you are never alone with Jesus. He will never leave you alone. And he's praying for you. It may be your thought, I've thought of this, how is it that this great spiritual giant like Elijah, I would think if I were in his shoes and if I'd called fire down from heaven, I think I'd be forever set pretty well spiritually. You would never hear the end of it, first of all. I'd be talking about it every time you saw me. You remember when I called fire down from heaven? I mean, isn't that how we are? We focus on those amazing spiritual victories. And here's Elijah. I just was like, well, where does that leave me? Where does that leave you? Well, there is an answer to this discouragement. There are steps to discouragement. But here's where we're going next week, God willing, is that there are steps that God takes to bring us out of discouragement. That's the beauty of this illustration. It's not only the steps that lead to discouragement, it's that God recognizes that we end up there in our spiritual life and he wants to bring us out. And how will he do that? That's part two. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. We thank you for the great experiences and the examples of those who have gone before us. Elijah, what a great prophet of God, a great man of God. And may we learn through his steps what to avoid. May we learn and discover through his season of discouragement that we too are susceptible and that we are vulnerable. And learn what to avoid. And we do thank you, Lord, because it could be there's somebody here that is discouraged, is down, and may they know that you are a present help in time of need. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.